Now, before Richard comes to read, let's pray. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus you stepped into your creation. Would you have mercy on us now and help us to believe in his name and follow him. Amen.
The reading's found on page 22 in the Gospels on the tables. And it's from Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, right at the bottom of page 22. Mark 8, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Thank you, Richard, very much indeed. And it really is good to have you here with us on a Thursday lunchtime. Thanks for coming to be with us, Richard. Now, I want to begin this afternoon by asking what may appear to you to be rather a morbid question, and I hope you'll forgive me for asking it. And let me say, I hope it's a question that you don't actually have to answer in the immediate future. But if you were to die this afternoon, and you were to find yourself standing in the presence of God, and if he were to ask you the question, "Why should I allow you into my heaven?" I wonder how you would answer. We'll just pause for a moment, and as I say, let me say again, I really hope it's not something you're going to have to answer, you know, this afternoon or anything like that. But if you were to walk out in the number 35 on its way down to the smart part of town, the Elephant and Castle and Borough, were to knock you over, and you were to stand there facing God himself, and he were to say, "Well, why should I allow you into my glorious new creation, the new heaven and new earth?" How would you reply? I want to say, if our answer has begun in any way with the words, because I, then it is, I want to say as categorically as I can, it is the wrong answer. Now, it may be that you gave the answer, you know, because I have been a good person. I haven't stolen anything of real significance. I don't lie except in extremis, and that's only a sort of white lie. I give money to those who are well off. I'm on one of those kind of pay-as-you-earn type things. I certainly haven't killed anyone. There are a heck of a lot of people in my office who are a lot worse than I am. And, well, I love others and treat them as I would be treated myself. But they all sound like good answers, and I've absolutely no doubt that many of us will be able to answer in that kind of way. But I want to suggest that it is absolutely the wrong answer when it comes to being certain of one's future in God's new creation. Maybe that the answer we've given began because I've been religious in some way. I suspect a lot of us answer like that. I know I did for many, many years of my life, because I go to church, because I never use your name as a swear word in the way others do. I do good locally and in the community. I've even been baptized and confirmed, you know. I pray. Once again, I want to suggest that none of those answers are answers that will enable us to enter God's new creation, his glorious and perfect heaven. Being religious does not please or satisfy God. In fact, I want to say, you know, if you've been here for this 5 weeks, and this is the fifth week, if your answer began because I really hope you'll see that everything we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks actually points towards that being the wrong answer. I wonder if you'd turn just back a couple of pages from the reading to page 20. And I want us to look, just back one page actually, I want to look at Mark chapter 7. And I want us to look at verse 20. It's there, halfway up page 20. Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' diagnosis of the human condition, and we concluded that all of us are sick. None of us have the ability to cure ourselves spiritually. The problem lies deep within the human heart, from where things like gossip and the pride and envy and other such things come. Many good things come, but our heart just seems to churn out, at least if your heart is anything like mine, these evil things. And those are the things that defile us and make us unacceptable to God. So that doing good, being religious, why, it's like kind of sticking plasters onto the lesions of an AIDS victim. It doesn't deal with the problem. It may just temporarily stick a little plaster over an immediate problem, but the real problem is on the inside, with our heart that is kind of institutionally, you might say, rebellious against God. My heart's no different to yours. And unless, you know, you are quite extraordinarily self-righteous this afternoon, in which case I don't think there's anything Jesus can do to help you. Unless you are quite extraordinarily self-righteous, you would have to admit that these things come out of your heart. And that there is therefore something seriously wrong with our human heart. Now the subject, as Mark said, this week, in the last of our 5 weeks, is what is a Christian? And my first point is this, and it's revision. The first point is this. A Christian is a person who accepts the truth about themselves. There's an incident just a few chapters further on where crowds are bringing children to Jesus. Just turn over a couple of pages to chapter 10 and verse 13. It's on page 28. Right at the top of page 28, you'll see it. It's a very famous incident. Verse 13 of chapter 10. They were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now the point there is not that children are innocent. Jesus had quite enough brothers and sisters of his own to realize that that's a complete nonsense. No, children are not innocent. The point there is that children in first century culture had nothing to bring to the table. Children were nobodies. They had no rights, no position, no preeminence like they do in our culture. And therefore, when Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it, he's saying, look, the first step in being part of Jesus's kingdom and therefore having entry and access to God is to realize that I've got nothing to bring to the table. My hands are empty. There's a famous old Christian hymn that has a verse that goes like this: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." The first thing a Christian does is to accept the truth about themselves. And that means that the root, "because I," is a fatal dead end. The very fact that I begin my answer, "because I," suggests that I think there is something within me that can somehow impress and please God, my good works, my religion, whatever it happens to be. The child doesn't say, "you must accept me because I." The child says, "I have nothing to offer. I've blown it. Please." Secondly, though, a Christian is a person who's come to terms with the truth about Jesus. And I want us now to turn to the reading that we've just had, that is there on page 22 and 23. And I want us to see now that the Christian is a person who's come to accept the truth about Jesus, who he is, and why he came. You know, the lovely thing about Mark's Gospel, I don't know if you've been doing your home study, I hope you've managed to keep at least some of it on the back burner, well, not on the back burner, on the front burner, I mean. The lovely thing about Mark's Gospel is that Mark is ruthlessly honest about the disciples' failures. And in one sense, as we read the Gospel, we say to ourselves, oh, the truth is obvious, it's quite clear who Jesus is. But in another sense, we see the disciples kind of groping their way through the gospel, failing to notice what is obvious. It's a bit like one of those Miss Marples that you see, you know, over the Christmas holidays, where, you know, you have to, maybe you're seeing it as a repeat, and you know who done it, but the village detective, you know, is sort of blundering and blithering his way through the plot, taking the wrong turn at every point. And the disciples seem to be just like those village detectives. By chapter 8 of the Gospel, Jesus has healed thousands, he's cleansed the leper, he's healed the paralytic, he's calmed the storm, he's cast out demons, he's raised a 12-year-old girl who was dead, he's fed 5,000 with a few Pret sandwiches. And it's patently obvious who he is. So that when, on page 22 there in verse 21, just before our reading, Jesus says, "Do you not yet understand?" It's kind of with a sense of exasperation. For goodness sake, haven't you seen it yet, who I am, that I am God's only Lord and King, stepping onto the pages of history? And then Jesus does, in verse 22 to 26, something unique for Jesus. I wonder if you noticed the unique thing. He heals a man who is blind gradually. Now, there's no other place in the New Testament where Jesus heals somebody gradually, because Jesus has such awesome power and such divine ability that when he heals somebody, he just heals them. Bang, like that. But with this blind man, do you see anything? He looked up, I see men, but they look like trees walking. It's a gradual miracle. And the gradual miracle is to indicate the gradual kind of miraculous opening of the eyes of the disciples to see who Jesus is. It's beautifully crafted, isn't it? It's a brilliant piece of kind of visual teaching. As this man has his eyes partially open and then completely opened, and then in verse 27, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, who do people say that I am? Verse 28, they told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. But you, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, God's anointed king. You're the Lord. I wonder if you remember those pictures a number of years ago that were very fashionable. I haven't seen one for a long time, but you know, someone would take you to a vast array of dots of different colours and say to you, can't you see? You know, it's a picture of a Bahamian island with Freddie Flintoff water skiing behind the QET. Can't you see it? And you would say, well, actually, no, I can't see it at all. And then they'd say, well, you know, cross your eyes and put on this weird pair of glasses and stand on your head and drink a couple of lemon sherbets. And then, oh, yeah, there it is. And it's as if that is going on with the disciples here. And the picture of that man being healed of his blindness gradually just demonstrates what's happening to the disciples as their eyes are open to realize just who Jesus is. I wonder if that's happened to you yet. It's the only logical explanation that makes sense of Jesus. If you're not going to say he's God, you're going to have to say he's a wicked, evil man. Because of the nature of his claims. But do you notice the rather, again, very extraordinary thing about verse 30 there? He strictly charged them to tell nobody about him. And that's because their eyes, even now, are only partially open. They've seen who he is now, but they haven't realized why he's come. And in verse 31 through to verse 34, Jesus begins to tackle this issue, which he goes on to explain in the next couple of chapters, which you will be familiar with. So verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after 3 days rising again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to say I have a certain amount of sympathy with Peter. After all, Peter's just come to see who Jesus is. He is God's eternal Lord, ruler, king. That God should allow his king to die on a cross at the hands of human beings, well, it seems utterly scandalous. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the cross was the place of greatest weakness and greatest shame. But 2 weeks ago we saw that at the cross, Jesus, God the Son, willingly chose to bear God's judgment, God's just judgment, at the anger of God the Father, at our human rebellion. Remember, the Christian is the person who's come to accept the truth about themselves. God has got to deal with our human rebellion. God can't just sort of say of our human rebellion, oh, well, never mind, you know, I know William Taylor, and he's a sort of decent sort of bloke. I'll sweep it under the carpet and pretend it never happened. That would be a judicial outrage. You know, we make a huge fuss when judges do that in court and just say, oh, well, never mind, we won't really punish it or whatever. For God to say of our human rebellion, well, boys will be boys, will be outrageous. he has to be angry at human sin. He has to judge human sin. We demand it. And quite gloriously at the cross, God the Son, stepping down onto the pages of human history, out of his extraordinary love for us, chose willingly to carry in his body on the tree the just judgment of God the Father. A few years ago, I was approached one afternoon in St. Helens by a guy who had done something the evening before that he will regret for the rest of his life. He was an overseas businessman. I've never seen him since. He went back to his home country. It involved a huge amount of alcohol and another woman. The church was empty, and he'd wandered in, and as we sat chatting just over there, tears were kind of running in streams down his cheeks. And he acknowledged that he'd put in jeopardy everything that he held to be important in his whole life. His children, his marriage, their happiness. And the reason he'd come in is he wanted to know how could that relationship with his wife now ever be restored? How could it ever happen? And as we talked, it became clear that there really was only one way that that could happen. The relationship could only be restored if this man's wife were to find some way within herself to absorb, to deal with, to handle, to express the right and just anger at what he'd done. That's an inadequate picture. Yeah, there are things wrong with it. But, the only way a relationship between you and me and God the Father in heaven can ever be restored is if God finds in his love some way of expressing his justice. And at the cross, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, having demonstrated who he is, did what he came to do, to carry the just judgment and anger of God at the rebellion of your heart and of mine. Christianity, you see, is not a religion of hate and fear and fury like we've been witnessing recently on our television screens. Christianity is a relationship with a God who loves and who loves to forgive. So the Christian person is a person who's come to accept the truth about himself. The Christian is a person who's come to accept the truth about Jesus, who he is and why he came. And that means that the real answer can only be, not because I, but because he. Because he came, because he went to the cross, because he opened my eyes, because he enabled me to see. Finally, the Christian person is the person who acts in obedience to Jesus' command. And we can see the command there in verse 34 and 35. And so we'll just look at that for a couple of minutes, and then it's over to you, because I think it'd be good just for me to pose a question around the tables. Verse 34. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, to deny self is not to say, just one less trip to Starbucks during Lent, or anything as fatuous as that. To deny self is to say no to living life with me at the centre in rebellion against God. And you can see that that's what it means by that phrase, take up their cross. To take up your cross in the first century, the first century was the equivalent of the electric chair or the lethal injection. And criminals, on their way to crucifixion, carried with them the cross on which they were to be crucified. It was pretty brutal stuff. So when you saw somebody walking up the hill with the cross on their shoulder, what did you say to yourself? That person is going to their death. So that to deny self and take up your cross is to say, I am going to, as it were, say no. Put an end to, turn from a life lived, living for myself with God on the touchline and me in the driving seat, to mix a metaphor or two. And I'm going to turn from that to follow Jesus. Because he is the Lord, he's shown it. He is the loving Lord who has made it possible for me to turn back and find forgiveness with my Creator. The Christian is a person who accepts the truth about themselves. Let me put it like this. The Christian is a person who accepts the truth about Jesus. And the Christian is a person who has taken a great stake of the not of the sort of edible kind, a great stake, and metaphorically said, Lord, I want to drive this stake through the heart of that rebellious heart of mine. And I want to turn, and I want to live with you at the center, in charge. And once again, it's worth asking the question, isn't it? I wonder if you've ever done it. The end of a course like this, there are bound to be some of us who've never actually done that. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. Well, in fact, I'm not. At the end of our time, I'm going to pray a prayer, which you might like to echo. And I'll tell you how the prayer will go now. And then I'm going to ask you to answer around the question, the table. Well, I'll tell you the question in a second. Let me read you the prayer. The prayer will go like this. Lord Jesus Christ, I accept the truth about myself. Thank you for showing me. Out of my heart comes all these evil things. I accept there's nothing I can do to help myself. Lord Jesus Christ, I accept the truth about you. Thank you for showing me that you are Lord and King, and thank you for opening my eyes to see that you came to die for my sin. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to act now in obedience to your command. Please enable me right now to turn to you and accept your loving rule. So that'll be the prayer I'll pray at the end. I've got one little question to ask, which I think might be worth just dwelling on around the table. In verse 35 through to verse 38, Jesus spells out why praying that prayer is the most obvious thing. That the decision is what I think is called by my children a no-brainer. It's a very obvious question, and a very obvious thing to do, to turn to Jesus. And round the tables, I wonder if you might, after you've talked about Chelsea's thrashing of Everton last night or whatever, look at verse 35, 36, 37, and answer the question, why is it a no-brainer to turn to Jesus and accept his forgiveness? And then for those who would like to, right at the end, it'd be nothing embarrassing, I will just bow our heads as we sit round the tables, and I will give you an opportunity to echo the prayer that I've just outlined in your own heart and mind right at the end of our time. Great, we'll draw together again in about 6 minutes. Thank you. Well, now, I wonder if I might break into conversations. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do exactly what I said I was going to do. And if this will be a help to you. Actually, I think it's a prayer that that anybody can pray. I think it's a prayer for Christians. So I always think that's the mark of a good prayer, sort of commitment to Christ. It's the kind of prayer that we can all pray. But it might be, this might be a prayer that you want to pray for the very first time. You've never actually turned to Jesus Christ. You now accept the truth about yourself, accept the truth about him, and you want to act in obedience and turn to follow him with your life. You can certainly trust him to look after your life. if he's God. So why don't I pray that prayer, and I say I'll pray it slowly, you can echo it in your heart, and what I'm going to ask you to do after that is if you do pray the prayer, it might be helpful to you just to drop it, you don't have, you can keep it entirely to yourself, but you might find it helpful to drop your email address on the bottom of the sheet there, and I could just send you a little follow-up email with a couple of tips on how to go on from here, which I think might be quite helpful. Somebody on Tuesday prayed it and just wrote on the card, just a couple of tips, please, which I thought was rather good. Well, that's just what might be helpful. Anyway, if you want to pray, why don't you pray with me now? Lord Jesus Christ, I accept the truth about myself. Thank you for showing me that out of my heart come all these acts of rebellion. I accept there's nothing I can do to help myself. Lord Jesus Christ, I accept the truth about you. Thank you for showing me that you are Lord and King of the universe. Thank you for opening my eyes to see your love and the meaning of your death. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to act now in obedience to your command. Please enable me right now to turn to you. I accept your loving rule over my life. Amen.